Man, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be going through verses 16 to 18 tonight. And it's a great topic, a great study, which is to walk by the Spirit. And what we want to look at today is what does this life look like, the Christian life, the walk of a Christ follower? What does it look like on a day-to-day basis? Because once again, here is just one brief moment. You'll be here a couple of hours of a week. Don't worry, Tony. It doesn't start now. I said a couple hours. Tony's like, wait a minute. Starting when? No, you're all right? Like, you'll be here a couple of hours of a week. And like, if this is all of your walk is just a couple of hours a week, then it's not going to work out well for you. You're not going to be able to, these things that we talk about, like walking by the Spirit, you're going to be like, yeah, but I don't see that. What are you talking about? Yeah, because if this is the extent of it, it's not going to make sense to you. And so what we're looking at today is this idea of walking by the Spirit. And Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians, uses something just so ordinary to describe life in the Spirit. Walking. He's used other illustrations and other things that, fight the good fight, run the race in a way to win the prize, soaring on eagle's wings. Like, those are all things that he could have described of the Christian walk and the faith and the journey that we have. But no, what it was walk by the Spirit. Later on in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, keep in step with the Spirit. This idea of our Christian journey is just that of a walk. Something so simple and ordinary, but when you think of babies, and it's not hard to think of babies if you're in this room because they're all over the place, right? But like babies, when they take their first step, everyone cheers. When someone recovers from an injury and takes their first unsteady steps, people cheer. When an older person begins to lose their balance, it's devastating. Walking is ordinary, but it's deeply revealing. It tells something about us, about our health, our direction, our strength, and even our freedom. And what Paul talks about in here, verse 16, he starts with this picture, and he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. I think he uses this imagery of walking by the Spirit, not running, not jumping, not dancing, not sprinting, walking. Because the Christian life is not about occasional bursts of spiritual energy, but it's about ordinary, consistent, daily steps in the same direction with the Spirit of God. I mean, if I were to tell you, from here today, we're going to go out and we're going to go run 3 miles. First of all, I would be stoned probably, and I would throw the first stone. But if I said, hey, we're going to go out and run 3 miles, y'all are going to go, you're nuts. We're not doing that. But if I said, hey, we're going to go out here and we're going to walk 3 miles, now you're like, okay, maybe. Marianne's still going to stone me, but you know, other people are like, okay, I could walk 3 miles maybe.
I used to.
You used to, that's good. Right, but like this idea of running, it's like, okay, I could do that from here to that door, and I think I could not fall. I think I could do okay. But this idea that walking with the Spirit, this idea that we have, is it's like this sprint, this run, this emotional energy. But really what Paul is saying, it's really not that. It's simple, ordinary steps. And this verse, when he says, walk by the Spirit, and you certainly will not carry out the desires of the flesh. When we're talking walk by the Spirit, sometimes it feels like we're walking by the Spirit and sometimes we don't. There's this tug of war that Paul describes in these verses. On one side, you have the Spirit of God that's calling us to holiness, to peace, and to joy. And on the other side, you have the pull of the flesh, our old patterns, our selfish desires, and our impulses. You've felt that tug of war before. The desire to forgive, But the desire to hold on to the hurt, the desire to trust God, and yet the urge to take control, the longing to walk in purity and the temptation to indulge. The flesh and the spirit pull in opposite directions, and we live right in the middle of that battle. And so often our solution is to try harder, to white knuckle our faith and our way into holiness, and it works for a while, but eventually our willpower runs out. Eventually we get tired. Eventually we stumble and we fall. And when we do, the enemy is right there to remind us of just how much of a failure we are. And Paul says, but there's a better way, a life that's not of striving, a life not of condemnation. There's a way to walk in victory, and that starts by the walking in the Spirit. And why this matters so much, why is this so important? Because our culture is telling us and discipling us to go the complete opposite way of the Spirit, to follow your heart, to do what makes you happy, to live out your truth, to find your way, to carve your path, to do all of these things. Whatever feels good, do it. And the world is trying to teach us to walk according to our impulses, to walk according to our flesh. But Paul says, no, it's to walk by the Spirit. The problem is that those desires, they promise us freedom, but they actually lead us into slavery. There's a prescription drug that helps people to quit smoking. So a drug, and it helps you to quit smoking, promises freedom. But listen to the side effects. I'm not an anti-drug guy, but this is almost comical. A prescription drug to help you stop smoking, but side effects: nausea, vomiting, constipation, gas, bloating, trouble sleeping, unusual dreams, headaches, depression, agitation, suicidal thoughts or behaviors, anxiety, changes in behavior or mood, increased risk of heart attack, seizures, rash, swelling, difficulty breathing, changes in taste, unusual dreams or vivid nightmares, sleep disturbances, mood swings, or irritability. I mean, I think I'm just going to have a cigarette. I mean, at least I know what's going to do it to me. At least I know what I'm going to expect. Like, not, okay, if I take this, am I going to have an accident? My pants, like, what's going on here? Am I not going to be able to make it to the bathroom? Am I going to feel bloated? I'm already a little bloated. I don't need to feel more. Like, but that's how the flesh works. The flesh is like, hey, here's this great thing. Oh, and the 15 seconds at the end of the commercial, listen for that fine print. Oh, go and get this new big job and go and get this house payment that you can't really afford, but man, if things just work out, you can't. Or just go ahead and do that and do this. And the whole time while you're like, you're looking at that, your vision in yourself in that new truck and that new house that you can't afford. You're envisioning yourself saying those things to that person that drives you nuts. The whole time that you're envisioning yourself doing that, the enemy is quietly whispering all those side effects that might happen. But we don't hear those because all we're doing now is picturing that freedom that it promises us. And that's how the flesh operates. It promises freedom, but it leads us into slavery. You go back to this idea of a kid taking their first steps, an infant. We have eight, and Lauren, she can tell you like the day and the time that they all took their first step. I don't really know, but they can all walk, and so that's good. But like, I can remember Max. Max was 8 months old when he took his first steps, and you're like, man, he had to keep up with Noah, and he's still trying to. But you think about when they take their first steps, they're wobbly, they're unsteady, they're trying, but so what do? You grab them by the hands and you help walk and you waddle with them and they start to build up confidence and sometimes they fall and you're right there. And that's what Paul is trying to picture, give us this picture of this walk by the Spirit where in our minds, we're like, bro, I got this. And in our minds, the Lord's like, hey, wait a minute, you're like this infant. who can't walk, and I'm here to steady you, and I'm here to help you. Because what happens? What happens when the infant falls? I mean, hopefully no one has done this, but you're like, seriously, get up. You know, it's like you're 8 months old. Hurry up and walk. Like, we got things to do. No, like you're there. And I think so many times we think in this idea of the Christian walk where it says walk by the Spirit, we think that we're supposed to be full-blown running and walking at such an early stage. And the Lord is like, no, wait a minute. I don't want you up there. I want you right here. We're going to walk through this thing together. It's not supposed to be in our own strength, but it's by the Spirit holding us up. And when you fall, and you will, the Spirit doesn't shame you, but he picks you up, he steadies you, and he whispers, come on, let's keep walking. And that's freedom, and that's life in the Spirit. And this isn't just theology. This isn't just like, okay, this is good theory, and we can think about this some more. No, this is everyday life, because this is the difference between exhaustion and joy, between condemnation and freedom, between walking alone and walking with the very Spirit of God himself. Like, these aren't just like, man, if I can just get this concept, then this will be great. No, it's like, I want you to understand, like, these are things that we are to walk out. Galatians 5, 16 through 18, it'll be up on the screens if you want to follow along. But here's Paul, and he says this. Verse 16, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Today's main idea is this, is that walking by the Spirit means choosing his steps, his strengths, and his freedoms. Let's look at this together. Back to verse 16. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. There's a pattern that we see where the Christian walk, there's this pattern all throughout the Bible of what it means to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And in my mind, like, it's this pattern of out, through, and into. All right, you ready? You're gonna say it with me. Out, through, and into. All right, look to the person to your right. Say it. Oh wait, how can if y'all look to each other? Yeah. Say it with me again then. Just look at me. Gosh. Out, through, and into. It's this same pattern that we've seen over and over in scriptures. When you look at the Israelites, he led them out of Egypt. He led them through the desert, and he led them into the promised land. Look at Jesus was baptized. The dove comes on top of, descends on him. He says, hey, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. And then immediately he says that the Spirit of God leads them out of the Jordan, through the wilderness, into the power of the Holy Spirit. How about us? Leads us out of darkness. Takes us through the struggle. And he leads us into freedom. It's the same idea that when we walk by the Spirit, we are going to be called out of things to go through things so that we can enter into what he has for us. So many times we want to skip the through so we can get to the into. And it just doesn't work that way. You can get the into, but without the through, you don't really value it. Buy a kid a brand new truck at 16 and see how much he values it. And I know, like, maybe you're going to say, oh, but you don't know my kid. Okay, maybe I don't. I know me when I was 16. If there's not a struggle, if there's not that walk, that tension, then we don't appreciate the freedom at the other side of it. To walk by the Spirit, which is this the first point that we're going to look at from verse 16. To walk by the Spirit is to order every step of your life in conscious awareness of His presence. Did I put that up there? Oh, I did. Okay. To walk by the Spirit is to order every step of your life in conscious awareness of His presence. The verb that Paul uses here in the Greek, it literally means to walk around, to conduct one's life, to order one's step. But the verb tense that he uses is this present tense of a verb. And so what it means is that it's continuous. It's an habitual action. Paul isn't talking about a one-time an experience or an occasional burst of spirituality. He's talking about a daily rhythm, an ongoing lifestyle. And he's saying, walk in step with the Spirit. And then when you do that, then I want you to walk it with the Spirit. And then I want you to walk with the Spirit. I want you to walk by the Spirit. I want you to walk in step with the Spirit. It's this idea, not like, okay, I came to church and we got it. Good, I'm going to walk by the Spirit. Done. No. Today, walk by the Spirit. Continue to walk by the Spirit. It's one of the most ordinary, repetitive things we do as humans, walking. It's not flashy, it's not dramatic, but it's steady and it's consistent. Too often we imagine life in the Spirit of these mountaintop moments. We think that we get this idea, and really where we get it is we see snippets of other people's lives, or we see the best moments of church services or other people's moments, and we see their mountaintop moment and we're like, man, that's what it's supposed to look like all day, all the time. Like, it's just supposed to be mountaintop to mountaintop. I don't know if you ever walked across the mountains, but like, you can't go from one top to the next. You got to go down, back up. But we've bought into this lie that walking by the Spirit is this mountaintop moment of like, man, it is awesome. And then there's never a bad time. There's never a downtime. And if there is a downtime, then I've done something wrong, because with God, it's just mountaintop to mountaintop. But to walk by the Spirit means this steady daily rhythm in life. And there are mountaintop moments, and they are beautiful. But if you never have to walk through the valley, right? Out, through, into. If you never have to go through the valley, then the mountaintop isn't that pretty. I love to go to Colorado, and I love the mountains, and I love to not really walk them, but I like to look at them. And they're gorgeous. But if it was every day, at some point, they're still beautiful, but at some point I would lose the awe that I had for them, because I'd see them every day. Like my wife with me, like, she loses the awe that she has of me sometimes because she sees me a lot. But like, it's this idea that if it's always a mountaintop experience, then we lose that awe and wonder of it. And we have this idea that if we're not on the mountaintop, then God has turned His back on us. If we're not on the mountaintop, then I've done something wrong. If I'm not on the mountaintop and everybody else is, then maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Maybe that sin finally is catching up to me. But this idea of walking by the Spirit is this ordinary life, day by day, step by step. And then when we encounter those mountaintop moments, we rejoice, because we don't know how long they're going to last. And then we go back to our day by day. It's not primarily about those bursts of the extraordinary, but it's ordinary steps taken one after another in close fellowship with the Spirit of God. To walk by the Spirit. Amos 3:3 says this, that how can two walk together unless they're in unity? That the like a good way to translate that one is, it says, how can two walk together unless they know where to meet? And it's this idea that how can me and him walk together in close fellowship if he's trying to take me there and I'm trying to go there? You ever try to walk a dog that's doing that? And you're like, hey, bro, we're going this way. And it's like, no, we're going this way. Sometimes we're like that dog. How can two people walk together unless they are in unity on where they're going together, where they're going to meet at the end? And that's what we're talking about. Walking by the Spirit is this idea that I live in conscious awareness of His presence. Because there's power that when we walk in this unity together. There was a story of, it was a, I don't remember, I should have remembered, I think it was the 1800s. There was this army that was marching across a bridge. And they were marching in perfect unison. And what happened when they marched in perfect unison, the sound and the sound waves of their feet and marching together, it caused the bridge to collapse. And for a long time after that, they actually had to go and they would actually walk in half step so that they weren't all in unity together. Because if you did, it would make the bridge collapse. And that's what it's like with us. When us and the Spirit are in unity, there's nothing that can stop you. How can two walk together if they're not in unity, if they don't know where they're going to go together? Walking by the Spirit goes, I'm not in charge. I'm going to get in pace with Him. And the good news is that it's not about perfection, but it's about direction. So many times we think that it has to be, that we have to do it just right and be just perfect, and you don't. Even when you're like the dog and you run off and it's just a slight course correction, here we go. We're back where we need to go. It's not about perfection, it's about direction. And as we do, then the power of the flesh will lose its grip off of you. I mean, that's what he says. Walk by the Spirit and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. That word certainly in the Greek, do you know what it means? Certainly. Like there's no hidden meaning. There's not a trick. Like if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And you're like, man, well, I just can't give up this. I just can't quit doing this. I just have to say this. No, your flesh does. But if you walk by the Spirit, you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. I mean, that, like, we could be dismissed right there. We're not. Don't get up. But, like, we could be dismissed right there. So that you're saying that's all I have to do, walk by the Spirit? Yeah. No, that's, it's easy to say, but it's difficult to walk out because our flesh is alive in us. Which takes us to verse 17, and because he goes this, for the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. So Paul is saying, one, walk by the Spirit. But two, there's this battle that's within us. Paul doesn't sugarcoat life. Sometimes I wish he would have, but he doesn't sugarcoat it. And he says right here that he's not promising once we receive the Spirit, like once you walk by the Spirit, man, then everything's going to be good and the struggle disappears. He's actually saying the opposite. It's that the very presence of the Spirit creates a struggle. Before Christ, there was no battle. You simply lived according to the flesh, but now that the Spirit lives in you, it's a war. Before Christ, it was like, well, I'll do what I want. Didn't even feel bad about it. And now you do something wrong and it's like, oh man, I feel bad. Yeah, that's that tension, the battle that's within. The Spirit is pulling in the opposite direction of the flesh. So many times we just think, man, if I just give my life to Jesus, then it's going to be, all my problems will go away. And that's been preached and wrongly, but it's just like, hey, give your life to Him and all your problems will be solved. Anybody ever experienced that to be true? Yep, me neither. Okay, good. Why? Because the very presence of the Spirit causes the tension. The Holy Spirit doesn't remove the battle. He joins you and he empowers you. I would love for him to remove the battle, but he doesn't. He joins us and he empowers us. It's this idea where Paul is saying, for the flesh desires what is against the spirit. That word desires is talking about these intense cravings. They're distorted. It's a picture of a desire that overreaches. They're out of proportion. They're cravings that dominate. So Paul is saying that the flesh is trying to over-dominate the spirit. The desires that the flesh has isn't just like good desires, like to eat, to drink, to live, to breathe. It's like to take it to an extreme. And that the desires that the flesh have for you is to conquer the spirit. And this picture, I called this point too, the battle within, because it says that the spirit and the flesh, that they are opposed to each other. Or your version might say that they are contrary to one another. To be set up in opposition, to line up against as an army. It's permanent and ongoing hostility. The flesh and the spirit. It's not like, hey, one day they're just going to get along. Or, hey, this is just how I am. This is just how I was raised. I was, I'm just blunt and that's going to be okay. Like, no, that's the flesh, right? That it's never going to be like the spirit and the flesh are going to get along. It's ongoing and permanent hostility. When Paul says that they are contrary, it's two forces that cannot coexist peacefully. One will rule and the other will yield. But there's a battle and there's a tension that we all go through, right? Yes, okay. There's a battle that we all have to go through. And we all have our own things that we have to battle and go through. But it's this idea that the spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other. They're contrary to one another. Paul says it in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, I believe. And he says, "What? I don't understand this. I do the things that I don't want to do. And I keep doing them. The very things that I hate, I do. And the things that I want to do, I don't do." Sound familiar? And this is Paul that's saying, hey, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. But Paul's also saying, man, I don't understand it though, because the things I don't want to do, I do. And I keep doing them. And the very things that I hate, I keep doing them. But what I want to do, I don't do. But what I love is that's Romans chapter 7. And Paul didn't write down Romans 7 and then verse 1 and write it out. Like he was writing a letter. And so sometimes we can separate things that should be together. But what I love is you have this same thought from Paul where chapter 7 just, I don't understand it. I don't do what I want to do. And the thing I hate, I keep doing. But Romans 8, he's continuing the same thought. Okay, so don't put the chapters in there. He's writing this letter and he's at another part in this thought. And here's what he says, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul understands, like, I want to do good, but I don't. And the evil that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. But then he says, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. So that battle that we deal with, that we go through, we're not alone. Paul wrote these very words. We're all in the same boat here. And the good news is that when we fell, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The tug of war is actually a good sign. That tension that you feel is good. It's a sign that you're alive. Because dead people can't fight temptation. That sign, that tug of war and that tension, it shows that you're not dead and that God's not done with you yet. That he's at work within you. Only those who are alive in Christ will feel that temptation and that war going on inside of us. Too often we misinterpret that battle and we think, if I was really saved, I wouldn't feel this temptation. I wouldn't, feel this temptation. If I was really spirit-filled, I wouldn't wrestle with these things. But Paul says the opposite. It's the very presence of the Spirit that intensifies the conflict. Because now there's two powers that are vying for our allegiance. The conflict is not proof that you're a failure, but it's a proof that you're His. The tension that you feel on Monday morning or in that moment of temptation late at night when you're faced with bitterness, it's warfare. And here's the good news is that the flesh may be loud, but the Spirit is stronger. You don't fight this battle alone. The Spirit of the living God is inside you, empowering you, giving you the will and the power to choose life. Walking by the Spirit means choosing His steps, His strength, and His freedom. This last verse, verse 18 says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, at first glance, you might be like, okay, this is good, right? If I'm led by the Spirit, then I'm not under the law. So that means I can do what I want, right? Is that what I heard that? Did y'all hear that? Paul said, hey, do what you want. You're not under the Spirit of the law. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying if you're led by the Spirit, it's this picture to lead, to bring, or to carry along. Where he doesn't just say, hey, there you go. There's the end and I'll meet you there. But he leads us. And he the actual word picture there in Greek is really, really pretty fascinating because it's actually the idea of that he carries you through it. One time I went on the pastor at Brock campus, he still makes fun of me about this, but we were on a mission trip together in Haiti, and I had only brought one pair of shoes because I just wasn't thinking. Actually, I think I had decided to go like two nights before he was going. I was like, hey, I'll go with you. And so I just threw some things together. I remember we came up to this one place in Haiti, and we had to like canoe over to another island, and which was great, but the problem was to get to the canoe, there was some water there. And I was like, man, I really don't want to get my shoes wet because it's the morning and I've got all day. And so the missionary that is there, and they're still there in Haiti, Gaston Bachelier, he's like, hey, you just hop on my back. I'll give you a piggyback ride. I was like, okay, that's cool. And Jesse still makes fun of me for that. But that's that idea of like, we get a piggyback ride from the Holy Spirit because he leads us out of it, he leads us through it, and he leads us into these things. And so it's not just us, like when it says, man, you will be free, you're not under the law anymore, then that doesn't mean that we get to try to obey a list of rules, but it's a picture of us yielding and being carried along by someone who's stronger than us. To be led by the Spirit is to let God's presence set the pace and direction of your life. I'll save that because people are going to start writing that one down because that's good. To be led by the Spirit is to let God's presence set the pace and direction of your life. Did you see that in verse 18? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Does anybody say, because sometimes different versions will say it different ways. Does anybody say, if you lead the Spirit? No, nobody's, because it ain't in there. You might want to pick up your feet for this next one, all right? Just so I don't step on your toes. You're not in control. You're not in charge. You don't take the lead. It's Him. You're not in the driver's seat. Freedom doesn't come by taking control, but by surrendering control. Because where the Spirit leads, freedom follows. This idea to be led by the Spirit, the Israelites out of Egypt were led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Can you imagine being led by that such a visual, like Okay, I know where to go. I know when to go, when to stop, red light, green light. I got it. Okay, here, I'll camp here now. When the cloud moves, I'll move. When the pillar of fire moves, I'll move. That seems pretty obvious, right? Like that would be better. But now it's not like I don't have to look at cloud or sun and the pillar of fire and try to figure out what he's doing. The same Spirit lives inside of me. I don't have to try to align myself with anything else out in the world except the voice that's in me. The Holy Spirit is speaking to me. Like, I do think, man, having a cloud would be a great representation. But then it's like, is it moving? I don't know. I can't tell. Is it just the wind? Like, it could be kind of confusing. But we have the Holy Spirit whose voice and presence leads us and guides us. Exodus chapter 33, kind of towards the end of that, the Lord was, let me just read a little bit of that because it's really pretty funny. Exodus chapter 33. That way, in case if my wife asks any of y'all, if I made y'all turn to scripture, then y'all can say yes. Verse 1 in chapter 33, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go up from here, you and the people you have brought up from the land of Egypt to the land I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your offspring. I will send an angel out ahead of you to drive out the people. Go to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people." I love what he says here. "Otherwise, I might destroy you on the way." That's just the Lord being honest. "I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard this bad news, they mourned and didn't put on their jewelry. To be led by the Spirit means to allow his presence to set the pace and direction for my life. So when the Lord says, y'all go to the promised land, the one that I told you, I swore to your forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I told you you could have it, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses said, no. He said, if you don't go, then please don't make us go. But how many of us are willing to accept the promise without his presence? How many of us are willing to say, at least I got the thing that I wanted. I'll ask for forgiveness later, and then I know he'll still, like, he's still God, he still loves me. How many of us are willing to say, no, you know what, I'm not going to go there. I know you told me I could have it, but if you're not going to go with me, then I don't want to go. So many of us are willing to accept the promise without the presence. Paul says that if you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. You're not under the condemning weight of the law. It's been lifted off of you. If you walk by the Spirit, look at these things. If you walk by the Spirit, then you will not satisfy the desires of your flesh. You will not give in to the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, then the weight of the law is not on you. Like, I don't have to try to convince you that this is a good idea. Like, it's very pretty simple right here. To walk by the Spirit means I don't have to give in to my flesh, and I don't have to have the weight of the law that condemns. You see, because the law continues to say, did I do enough? Am I holy enough? Am I failing? The law, the rules and regulations always put it on me. But when we get to live and walk by the Spirit, when we get to be led by the Spirit, there's a gentleness that from a son and a daughter that says, hey, is this the right way, Dad? Did I hear you right? It's so much more gentle with him. The law shows us what holiness looks like, but the Spirit gives us power to actually live it out. We think that freedom means no one gets to tell us what to do. But biblical freedom is not the absence of restraint. It's the presence of right restraint. Someone's getting it over there. Like it. We think that freedom means that nobody gets to tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want, but actually biblical freedom is not the absence of restraint, but it's the presence of right restraint. Like if you take a fish out of water, it's like, hey man, the fish is free from water now. I've set you free. No, you're killing it. Its freedom is only found in the environment that it was made for. Our freedom is not found in escaping God's ways, but living within them, carried by the Holy Spirit who empowers us. When you're led by the Spirit, you're free, not to live how you want, but to live as you how you were always meant to. I thought this was going to fit in a little bit better, this one saying. I think it's up there. Maybe hit the next slide. To be led by the Spirit, look at that. The Holy Spirit very rarely tells you the solution. Most often he helps you discover it. To be led by him, like so many times we just want to say, hey, just show me the answer. Just give me the AI, show me how it works out the problem so that I can get it and then I've got it. That's all I really want. But so many times we're thinking that the Holy Spirit is just going to give us the answer, show us the solution. But more often than not, he just walks with us and helps us discover it. Walking by the Spirit means choosing his steps, his strengths, and his freedom. All right, we're going to end with this. This is where it gets personal right here. Because these are ideas and concepts. But Paul's words should force a question into our mind. Who's leading my walk? Who's in charge? Are you walking in your own strength? Are you white knuckling your way through life, trying harder only to end up exhausted and discouraged? Are you letting the cravings of the flesh set the pace of your life? And I'm not just talking about the big decisions, what job to take, who to marry, or where to live. I'm talking about ordinary steps. How do you speak to your spouse? How do you respond when your kids are pushing your buttons? How do you react when someone cuts you off in traffic? How do you deal with that lingering temptation that no one else knows about? Walking by the Spirit looks like inviting him into those moments. Beginning our mornings with a simple prayer. Holy Spirit, lead me today. Pausing in a stressful meeting or a stressful situation and asking for him to give you peace in the middle of it. It looks like choosing to bite your tongue when anger arises because you're sensing that the Spirit's leading you to gentleness. Where are you resisting the Spirit's lead today? Where have you been saying, no, I'll handle this on my own? Because here's the truth. The Spirit will not force you. He leads, but you must follow. He speaks, but you must listen. He offers power, but you must yield. And if you're thinking, yeah, I've tried, but I keep failing. I keep falling short. I keep giving in. It's too tough. It's too strong. Your weakness is not a disqualification. It's the very place where the Spirit's power is made perfect. 1 Corinthians, Paul says it this way. He says, for where I am weak, it's an opportunity for the Spirit's power to be revealed in me. You don't have to win the battle in your own strength. You only need to yield to the Spirit who already has the victory. We're going to give you guys a moment to respond, and here's how we're going to do that today. We're going to have the staff are going to be out in the hallway back here just because it gets kind of busy in here. The staff are going to be back there in the hallway to pray for you. So if you normally go out that way, go out the front door give us some space over there to be praying for people. But if you want to just say, If you just want to confess one of those things where you're like, and I've been trying in my own strength, but I just want to pray that, I want someone to pray with me for the Holy Spirit to just show me and to be more attentive to Him. If you just want to pray, like you just want to confess, like, man, I'm giving in to this. And I just want to be accountable, not just to the Lord and just ask forgiveness, but I want to be accountable to someone. We're going to go over there into the hallway. Everyone else, you guys are dismissed. If you want prayer, we're going to be available. If there was anything else that you want prayer for, we'll be available to pray with you, to minister to you. And yeah, let me just pray. And then I'll head over there and pray for anybody who wants it. Father, we just come before you today. Teach us what it means to walk by your Spirit, to be led by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you've prompted us already on areas where we're holding on, where we're holding on to control. We're not surrendering. And so I pray that in these moments we would just surrender them to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.